Our scripture for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. John 1, 6 through 8, and I invite you to follow along in your Bibles and keep your Bibles open as we later study these verses. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come into your presence this morning, acknowledging your greatness and expressing your greatness through the anthems that we sing, the words that we pray, the thoughts that we think. We acknowledge that you are the sovereign God, that you are the King, and that you are the great King indeed. Admittedly, Lord, our world is in need of a fresh new allegiance to you as King. There seems to be trouble and difficulty on a multitude of fronts, both here at home and in distant parts of the world. Particularly today, our focus is upon Southwest Asia, for there we hear of trouble after trouble and problem after problem. Our hearts go out to those hostages in the 63rd day of captivity. Our hearts also go to the people of Afghanistan caught between conflicting ideologies and battling armies. Lord, we pray that your kingship will be acknowledged by those peoples in distant lands, that somehow you will intervene and meet their needs and prove yourself to be the God and King that you are, all amidst the difficulties of human problems and the effects of human sin. Also, Lord, we acknowledge at the outset of a new year and a new decade that we are not without difficulties and problems in our own country. There are those things that affect us economically and in our foreign relations and in our political situations. It seems, Lord, that there are just more choices and more difficulties and more problems than we can even keep up to date on. The newspapers overwhelm us. The telecasts simply tell us more than we can process into our minds. It's good to know that someone is in charge, that someone is behind it all, and someone can pick up the pieces and put it all together, and that you are that someone. As we acknowledge you to be the King of all the world, and the God who can straighten out the problems caused by sinful human creatures, we also acknowledge that you are the God of our personal lives. More often than not, we are more concerned about our own personal needs than about international relations. We are concerned about the conflicts at work and at home, far more than the conflicts in the distant continent. We are more concerned, Father, about our own finances than about the finances of our country. These are the things that rub us each day. These are the things that affect our families and our health and all that is about us. But we know that we can commit them also to you, that you are not only a king of the world, but that you also are the king of our lives. And so we acknowledge your sovereignty and your lordship in our lives this morning. And we pray that you will so speak to us that our lives will experience the victory that you offer to us. We ask that we will have such a clear allegiance to Jesus Christ as the light of the world and the light of our lives, that we will then desire to share that light with others. Instruct us and challenge us as we study your word this morning, and begin a new year in our hearts in a new way as we express to you our desire to live well for you and to serve you faithfully in the year just begun. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first five verses of the Gospel of John use some of the loftiest and most grandiose language in all of Scripture. It's really quite an amazing declaration that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That amazing declaration is followed by an equally amazing declaration, because the language switches from this lofty talk about incarnation in verses 1 through 5 to an interrupted talk about an ordinary man named John. At first reading, we almost have to say, what is he doing here? After all, we've just talked about the God who became flesh. We've just talked about Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. We've talked about the creator and sustainer of everything. And now we switch topic to this guy, this sinner, this mortal man with an ordinary name. What is he doing here? And isn't it kind of out of context to introduce him at this point? Ah, not at all. For you see, he has a great deal to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For somehow in the mysteries of the mind of God, God chose to tie the communication of his message and the introduction of his Son to us ordinary mortals. So John belongs here. John, this ordinary man of ordinary birth, this man of human frailties, this man of limited gift, this man like us. Because we also have human frailties, and we also have ordinary birth, and we also have common names, and we also have limited gifts. And God has chosen to tie the communication of his gospel of his Son to us, to ordinary common people like us. We have been given the task, the honor, of introducing as modern John the Baptist, the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of introducing someone to others that you reckon to be an important person. But if you know that that privilege is upcoming, and you really think highly of the person you're going to introduce, then it affects all the things about you. You're careful what you wear that day, very careful that your clothes are properly pressed and properly matched. You're concerned that your hair is just right and that you are scrubbed clean and that your words are chosen carefully and practiced precisely. You're concerned about posture, you're concerned about every detail, because you're introducing someone who is really important. And it magnifies that much more when you are introducing that somebody who's important to someone else who's really important. Ah, but you see, this is no imaginary situation. It's true. It is our situation, mine and yours, because God calls upon us to be the introducers, the witnesses to Jesus Christ. The role of John the Baptist in the first century, what he did then, has been passed on century after century after century, down through 20 of them, to us in 1980. And so his role, John the Baptist, is our role. His task is our task. His commission is our commission. His purpose is our purpose. His methodology is our methodology. His relationship is our relationship. And so these seemingly obscure and parenthetical verses of John 1 are important because they tell us what we are to do as 20th century John the Baptist. So let's analyze them carefully. We begin by looking at the commission of John the Baptist in verse 6. Simple statement. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. It is a declaration of human agency. This man named John, oh, we must not confuse him with the John who wrote this book that we're reading. The name John was a common name in the first century, just as it's a common name in the 20th century. This John, who is referred to in verse 6, later became known as John the Baptizer, because that's what he did so much of, or more commonly, John the Baptist. He's distinguished from the author of the book named John, who was a disciple of Jesus, later became one of the dozen apostles, in fact, lived the longest of any of the apostles, and is the only one, if tradition is right, who died a natural death and died an old man. No, the John that we're talking about here, not John the disciple and John the apostle and John the author, but John the Baptizer, a cousin of Jesus. Only 6 months difference in age between Jesus and John the Baptist. What is most amazing, though, is not which John it was or what all of his credentials were. What is most amazing is that God chose a human agent to prepare the way for the public ministry of his son. We've just finished the Christmas season, and at Christmas time, we see that the birth of Jesus was announced with heavenly angels, with celestial stars, with voices from on high, with supernatural phenomena leading wise men across a continent. Well, if his birth is announced in such spectacular ways, we would anticipate that the hub of what it's all about, his public ministry, would be announced in far more spectacular ways. But no stars, no voices from heaven, no angels, an ordinary man, an ordinary, simple man named John. It seems to me that many people are still looking for God to reveal himself with stars and with voices and with angels. But God has chosen that to this day, the way that people are introduced to Jesus Christ is the way they were introduced to Jesus Christ way back then, through ordinary people with ordinary names, the human instruments which God still chooses and which God still uses. You see, he has chosen folk like us to introduce Jesus Christ to our co-workers and to our neighbors and to our family members and to our friends and to our acquaintances and to the strangers that we just meet once or twice. Human agency is still the commission of God. But don't think it's human agency all by itself. God would never leave such an important task merely to mortals. And so to human agency was clearly added divine direction. Sure, there was a man. But this man named John was sent by God. John was no self-appointed spokesman. He didn't decide to take this task on by himself. God is the one who prepared the way and chose the man. Even back to the time of his conception, God was preparing this man named John for the task that was to be given him. And his birth, and his growing up years, and his youth, and his adulthood, each step, each circumstance, carefully put together by God, because God had a special task for him. Ah, human agency indeed, but not lacking any detail of divine direction. John never forgot that. That's why John was able to remain humble even when the crowds praised him. That's why John was able to stand not only before the multitude, but also alone in the prison cell. That's why John was able with equilibrium of emotion to be able to face decapitation as a martyr, because he knew every step of the way was directed by God. And so with us, modern John the Baptist, we have a human responsibility. God has given to us the task of introducing other people to Jesus Christ, the same now as then. But we must not forget that we too are sent by God. And that gives us an equilibrium of emotion so that we can face the highs and remain humble, and we can face the difficulties and the downs and remain faithful. For you and I are equally called by God to present, to introduce Jesus Christ. You see, it's not merely by chance that we are who we are. It's not merely by chance that we were born when we were born. It's not by happenstance that our name is what it is. It's not even by chance that we, of many people who, because of weather or vacation, didn't make it this morning. It's all God's doing. That God has a commission. A commission for you and a commission for me that we be sent by God to function as John the Baptist functioned, introducing other people to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was God's ambassador. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Ambassadors for Jesus Christ, commissioned and sent by God to introduce our world to God's Son. But not just the commission. To really understand John the Baptist, and to really understand how we can fulfill his role, we have to look at the end of verse 7 and understand the purpose there declared. That purpose is that all might believe through him. That him refers to Jesus Christ. The ultimate purpose of John was to make it possible that all might believe through Jesus Christ. In a very real way, John the Baptist fulfilled that. Because as he first introduced Jesus Christ to the people of his time, he prepared the way for others to introduce Jesus Christ at other times and in other ways. And so a chain was begun, a chain that overlaps and links down through time until our time. And so we are a result of that which was initiated by John the Baptizer way back then. He knew his purpose. He knew his purpose wasn't to live a long time. He knew that his purpose was not to be famous. He knew his purpose was not to be rich. He knew his purpose was not to have political power. He knew that his purpose was not to write a book. All those things were left to others. His purpose was simply to minister to his own generation in the way that God had appointed. Clarity of understanding of purpose makes all the difference in life. That proclaimed purpose of God for him is the proclaimed purpose of God for us as well. As Christians, there is no higher purpose than to make known Jesus Christ. Not to another generation, but to our generation. Not necessarily to people in another language group, but to our people who speak our language. Not necessarily even to someone in another state or another city or another block, but to meet the specific purpose for which we have been commissioned, to be the introducer of Jesus Christ to those to whom God has sent us. That proclaimed purpose is inadequate, though, if it does not become a practiced purpose. If John the Baptist had done nothing about it, then his life would be reckoned a failure rather than a success by the measurement of God. But John did what he was sent to do. He practiced the purpose of God. What a man he was. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it. Doesn't that clear up for all of us a lot of the confusion of life? Many times we can't make decisions, and we don't know where to turn, and we don't know what to do because we have not clearly understood the purpose that God has given to us. But when we understand the proclaimed purpose of God, that our role in life is to make known Jesus Christ, then everything else can come into order under that purpose. Then we know when we're out of line. Then we know when we're doing what we ought. Then we know how to claim the resources of God. Then we know the direction that we ought to head in. We also need to make a hard evaluation at that point. I mean, how tragic it would be to spend all of life and then toward the end in critiquing that which we have done to say, I missed the purpose of it all. There was one proclaimed purpose of God, and that was to represent him well, to make known his Son, and that's the thing I didn't do. So here along the way, regardless of past decisions or indecision, now's the time to evaluate. Does the way I dress, the way I talk, the motives that I have, the plans, the tough decisions that I've made, does that all fit in with that key purpose of making known Jesus Christ to people who, when they believe in him, have forgiveness of sin and eternal life? You remember back, for uncounted number of summers, when the scourge in our country was polio. I suppose there was not an American mother in those days before the 1950s that did not, in a certain way, dread every summer month and fear those telltale symptoms that might end up as permanent paralysis. And then a man named Jonas Salk, in the early 1950s, announced that he had developed a polio vaccine, one that, if taken, would prevent, in most cases, the onslaught of that great crippler in our country. I can still remember when, as a boy, I was taken by my mother to the doctor who lived just down the street from the house where I grew up. Sat in the doctor's office and went to have that polio shot. It was a new thing. It had just recently been announced, but it was an important thing for my family. That meant that for me, unlike my three older brothers, there would not be that fear year after year after year that maybe that crippling disease would strike in our family. And of course, what happened for me happened for millions of other children, millions of other families in the country. But what if? What if in 1953, when Jonas Salk made that historic announcement, the physicians of America had failed to practice that purpose which Jonas Salk had announced, that everyone be inoculated? What if they didn't order the drug? What if they didn't give the shot? What if they didn't tell their patients? What if they didn't make it available? What then? Oh, you say that's unbelievable, unthinkable. They'd never do that. Why? Why would anyone, a physician, committed to healing and to helping and to saving lives, withhold that which would take lives? Ah, yes. The gospel of Jesus Christ is much the same. Long ago was announced by God the cure for sin. Faith in Jesus Christ. The medicine that would prevent the onslaught of the consequences of sin, which are eternal death. The announcement has been made, and we have been made the physicians, the couriers, the announcers, to tell people in our generation about Jesus Christ. Not tell them? Withhold the information? I mean, the people that we work with in our office, keep it a secret from them? Our own family members with whom we're going to have that reunion come July? Not tell them? The people across the backyard fence, the ones who are having the family troubles, not tell them? Unbelievable. Unthinkable. For we have been commissioned to be physicians of the soul. It is our commission, it is our purpose, it is our task that we help. We heal, that we save. And so our purpose is clearly known and clearly understood. Our purpose is the same purpose as the purpose of John the Baptizer. And since we share with him commission and purpose, then we are keenly interested in his methodology. His methodology is explained in the beginning of verse 7. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light. He decided that he would let the light shine. Well, of course he decided that, because that was part of his commission. To let the light of Jesus Christ shine for what it was, because it has an inherent brilliance. There was nothing that John could do to make the light of Christ any brighter. Nothing that he could do to enhance it, to change it, to upgrade it. To brighten it. We need to remember that also. To let the light shine. We as Christians are not the ones that convict people of sin. We're not the ones that convert people. We're not the ones that change people. We're not the ones that save people. No, no, none of those things. Instead, like John the Baptist, we just let the light of Jesus Christ shine, and we point to that light. That's what John did. That was his methodology. To be a witness, to be a testimony, to tell about the light, to show the way. Oh, it's a fantastically effective methodology. I got to thinking, suppose that we became a church of John the Baptist. If we were to take the 1,500 or so people that make up that group called Wooddale, and we were to make it the practice of our lives to constantly be pointing people to Jesus Christ, that doesn't necessarily mean that we sit down and give them a verse-by-verse explanation of the gospel. Now, there are lots of different ways to point people to Jesus Christ. It's saying to that troubled neighbor, hey, I'll pray with you about it. Would you like to pray now, or would you just like to know that I'll be praying every day that those problems you shared with me will be worked out by God? And it's sharing a gospel tract with somebody that you meet on the street and probably won't see again. And it's sitting down and having a lengthy conversation with a son or a daughter seeking direction in life and tying your counsel and advice to the gospel of the Savior. And it's a business partner who's troubled and wonders why you're a little bit different in your perspective to business problems than he is. And you explain it's because of Jesus Christ. It's all those different pointers. But imagine, 1,500 of us, continually, every day, with all those that we know and rub shoulders with, pointing to Jesus Christ with a word, an expression, a prayer, a comment, an invitation to church, some literature. And then imagine the non-believer, the non-Christian living here in the Twin Cities who over a period of, say, 3 years, comes in contact with 100 of the 1,500 pointing the way. So in one instance, in a waiting room, receives a testimony of Jesus Christ. And then in another instance, in the neighborhood, a prayer. And then in another instance, an invitation to church. And then in another instance, a piece of literature. Until at the end of that 3-year period, having been pointed to Jesus Christ, that individual comes to the Savior. Who gets the credit? Oh, you can't even remember who the people were. Who could keep track of those 100 different instances or the 1,000 different instances from 100 different people? The point is that the body of Jesus Christ has functioned as a multitude of John the Baptist who have pointed the way to the Savior, and God is the one who receives the credit and the glory. Marvelous, fantastic, yes, and it works. We are to be pointers. That's our methodology. Constantly leading people in the direction of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like that thing that some of us used to do when we were kids. You know, go out into a public place and have a dozen people stand and say, look, look. And some of you right now can barely resist, you know, looking right until everybody that comes by is looking up and turning around and trying to figure out what's there. That's what we are. A generation of pointers to Jesus Christ. And we often can be far more effective collectively than ever we could be individually. Pointing the way, pointing the way, pointing the way. Would you like to be that kind of a pointer? I would. I would like to enhance my witness. I'd like to see it grow in 1980 and in the decade of the 80s in a way that it has never been in the past. At the conclusion of this sermon, I'm going to ask if you'd like to make that kind of a commitment, just a private thing between you and God, but you might even start thinking about it now. Would you like to be that kind of a John the Baptist witness in 1980? That might include some changes in your life. That might be a different way of praying, a different way of talking, a different way of living. But God asks that he commission you to that purpose and to that methodology to be a pointer to Jesus Christ. Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. But one more thing has to be understood as we analyze John the Baptist. And that is the relationship that is discussed in verse 8. You see, he was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. That's an important distinction. The record has to be made very clear that John the Baptist was not the light. He was nothing. Jesus was everything. There were people who thought otherwise. In fact, some of the disciples of John the Baptist became a little concerned when Jesus started going up in the polls and John the Baptist was going down in the polls. They were concerned that his reputation was becoming less while Jesus' reputation was becoming greater. But John didn't have a problem there. He understood clearly the distinction of relationship, that he was not number one, but that Jesus Christ was number one. People get confused about that. In fact, we have people that become confused about that in our generation. They start thinking that they are what is important rather than that Jesus Christ is important. We need to remember that when a church grows, the glory goes to God and not to the preacher. We need to remember that when someone becomes a Christian, the glory goes to God and not to the evangelist. We must not forget that when a person's problems are solved, the glory is God's and not the counselor's. There has to be a clear distinction of relationship. John the Baptist was clearly not the light. Jesus Christ is the light, and we are nothing. And so be careful never to get that mixed up, either personally or in your evaluation of someone else or a relationship to someone else. Now, at the same time, while keenly being aware that we are not the light, like John the Baptist, we must also be keenly aware of the necessity of being connected to the light. John the Baptist had a close relationship to Jesus Christ. He knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus was doing. He knew why Jesus was here. Witness always grows out of relationship. If there had been no relationship there, if there had not been a close tie with Jesus, never would he have been able to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That kind of statement and that kind of witness and declaration grows only out of a closeness of relationship. You can't tell someone something that you don't know about personally. At least not this kind of a thing. You can't tell someone what a marvelous wife you have if you don't have a close relationship with her. You can't tell someone that the best place to live is in such and such a community unless you've lived there. There has to be that closeness, that close tie of relationship. We witnesses have no light of our own, but we must be clearly and continually connected to the light of Jesus Christ that radiates through us. God has richly blessed us as a church, particularly in recent months. Oh, I hope you're aware of it, but maybe you're not. Maybe you're not keenly aware of God's blessings here in our midst. They show up in lots of different ways. A sense of it, a spirit that you can feel. In numbers and dollars. But I'll tell you the greatest way. And that is in the increasing number of people through the witness of this body who are coming to know the Savior and having their lives revolutionized by Him. I'm told by our visitors on the weeknights that not a week goes by, or hardly one, that someone is not personally introduced to Jesus Christ. Almost every single service of this church has a record of someone who comes to the Savior, or at least indicates a desire from that service to become a Christian. Sometimes there's four or five, often, usually there's that many. Sometimes there's 8 or 10 or 12. But you know, that's really just scratching the surface. How many more there could be if all of us, I mean, think about it, all of us were John the Baptist. If all of us were continually witnessing about Jesus Christ, more concerned about that purpose for which we live than about all the other things that, well, you know, kind of crop up in our thinking. I mentioned before an opportunity. An opportunity that I would like to encourage you to take at the beginning of a new year and a new decade. Would you like to commit to be that kind of a witness for Jesus Christ? Now, as I see it, it involves, say, four basic things. One is to pray. To pray that God will give you the opportunities to witness. I've been doing that in a new way in recent months. with some rich blessings from God. I'll tell you personally how I pray. I pray that God will give to me opportunities to witness for Jesus Christ with which I will feel comfortable and with which I will feel able to function. Some people are able to handle that type of stranger talk in an airport or a train station or in a waiting room, and others can't. Others have to have certain circumstances, but we can pray that God will give us the opportunities which are fit for us. Would you pray that kind of thing every day? Every day, ask God for opportunities to witness. Now, the second part is to trust God that He will answer that prayer. Anticipate it. Be looking for those opportunities. And the third part, of course, is to take God up on them when they come. When He gives an opportunity to share a word, to say that He has answered prayer, giving the credit to Him more than taking the credit for the praying yourself, or saying that Jesus Christ has changed your life, or telling someone that they can find the answer in the Word of God, or maybe it's just giving them a piece of literature or inviting them to church, but taking them up on it. And then a fourth, encouraging other people. Imagine if here within the body all the time we're encouraging one another to be witnesses, saying to other people, I'm praying for you and you're a witness. I'm praying for you at work. How did it go this week? Did you have an opportunity to share? Imagine that. Would you like to make that kind of fourfold commitment at the beginning of the year, praying for opportunities to witness, trusting God to give them, taking them up on them when they come, and encouraging one another? Would you like to be a John the Baptist? Would you like to introduce people to Jesus Christ? Point the way to Him who is the light. Let's bow our heads together and you talk to God individually about that. Make that kind of a commitment. And I know for some that will be a forgotten commitment, but I know for others it will be a serious vow and a serious change in life. And I pray that there will be a multitude who, as never before, will be witnesses for Jesus Christ, beginning in 1980. Listen, Lord. Listen to the words of our lips. Listen to the beats of our hearts. Listen to the honesty of our minds. As we give ourselves to You, Lord, make us modern John the Baptist. We pray that You will give to us opportunities to point people to Jesus. And we'll anticipate that. We'll trust You for it. And we'll go on record that by Your grace we will take those opportunities when they come. Lord, we'll encourage one another. Encourage one another to also be witnesses for the Savior. And so, Lord, make of us a body, a generation of pointers to Jesus, of modern John the Baptist. For Jesus' glory. Amen.